So we are we're at the third part of our journey through the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to be looking at forgiveness. I've personally found this really interesting to study and dig deeper, and I want to acknowledge up front that John Piper, who I love reading his material. John Piper has been a great source of inspiration for this talk this morning. So why don't we read again the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Maybe we can pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Praise God. Now, I don't know about you, but I always kind of stumble a little bit when we get to the part of the scripture, the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to be focusing on today. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Tell me, who like me is more familiar with saying forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass? Nearly all of you. That's amazing, isn't it? It's interesting, a couple of Wednesdays ago we said the Lord's Prayer together, didn't we, in the evening, and I was waiting for that moment to say which version are we going to do, because we didn't have any words. And I find that every time we kind of hesitate on that line, because we're not quite sure which, you know, what it should be. And what should it be? What should it be? Well, hold that thought. I'm going to divide this talk into two parts. We're going to be looking at forgive us, and then we're going to consider as we also have forgiven. Forgive us as we have forgiven. But as we go through those two parts, I want us to look at sort of three questions, kind of puzzling questions, really, I think. I've alluded to the first one. You know, why does the familiar Lord's Prayer talk about trespasses when nearly all translations today talk about debts? And which actually is correct? And the second question I want us to consider is, why do we need to ask God for forgiveness anyway? If I've already given my life to Jesus and the price for my sin has been paid, then why do I need to come to Jesus to ask for forgiveness? All being done on the cross. And the third question is, if we don't forgive others their sins, will God really not forgive us? You know, what does that mean? That sounds a little bit like salvation through works, or, you know, what's going on here? So these are the three questions we're going to look at as we work through the two parts. Does that all make sense where we're going? Good. Okay. Forgive us. Now, I learned the Lord's Prayer as a child. I suspect most of us learned the Lord's Prayer as a child. And there's no question about it. I learned it as forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's the version I feel most familiar with, most comfortable saying. It's what comes most natural to me. And I suspect it's because I learned it as a child. It's just stayed with me. It's not uncommon, even now, when we say the Lord's Prayer, that's the Lord's Prayer we tend to say. However, it is generally agreed these days that the most accurate translation of the two Greek words, ophilema and ophiletes, which are found in Matthew 6, the most accurate translation of those two Greek words is debt and debtors. And I think there's a really important distinction here with these words, because these words, this word of debt, it conveys the notion of owing something, okay? Whether that be financial, moral, or any other sort of owing. You owe me. We often talk, don't we, about the debt of sin. The price has been paid. So you can see how debt really fits into that concept of sin, you know, that we owe God something. The trouble is, the confusion is made a little bit worse by the very fact that immediately after Jesus prays, he then talks about trespasses. He says at the end, doesn't he, about, and it's the word paraptima, and you find these in verse 14 and 15, and we're going to look at those in a little bit, about forgiving trespasses. Now, why did Jesus use different words, you know, when he was teaching about prayer? Was he trying to convey something, you know, really important, significant, bigger, maybe? Well, I think probably he was. See, the word trespass conveys the idea of crossing a line, overstepping the mark, going where you should not go, violating someone's space. Tell me, when was the first example in the Bible of a trespass? When was it? It's not a trick question.
Genesis,
Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve eating of the what? Forbidden fruit. They crossed the line and sin immediately entered into the world. And because they crossed that line, an unpayable debt was created between mankind and God. That's sin, an unpayable debt. So I think there are two things going on here when Jesus is teaching about prayer and teaching about forgiveness. There's the sinful act, that is, I've done something wrong. I've crossed a line. And the fact that that sinful act places us in debt. Simply put, I guess, we owe God because of our disobedience and the offence that our sin causes, you know, causes him. Are you with me so far? Do you understand the difference? So where did trespasses come from? Why do we say forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Well, we've got to thank William Tyndale for this. In the 15th, 16th century, he was an English reformer. He was the first one to translate the whole Bible into English from the Hebrew and the Greek texts. And even though the Hebrew and Greek text clearly said debt and debtors, for some reason he used the word trespasses. We don't know why he used the word trespasses. He published his English New Testament in 1526 against the will of Henry VIII, who had quite an influence in the church at that time. And from that point on, he lived in mortal danger for about 10 years until he was betrayed by a friend and he was executed. For what? For translation crimes. By 1611, the translators of the King James Version went back to using the word debts. And so nowadays, we find very few translations of the Bible that use the word trespasses. Interesting. Tyndale's translation did have an impact, though. You find it a lot in English Christian liturgy. In particular, in 1549, it was included into the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, and it was still in the Book of Common Prayer right through to 1979. I don't know whether it still is now, but so it's had quite a long effect. It also became pervasive in the English Catholic churches. So it's had quite an impact, this word trespasses. Now, are you going to get struck down by lightning if you say, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those? No, you're not going to get struck down by lightning. It's not wrong. It's just not as correct as it could be. Do you understand? It's not wrong. It's just not as correct. And I think when we do say, you know, what you might want to remember now is when you do say now the Lord's Prayer, Lord, for God, forgive us our trespasses, don't worry about it. Just thank God that the man who introduced that terminology also brought us the English Bible. And we should thank God. And he paid a price for it. He paid the price of his life for bringing us the English translation of the Bible. So we can thank God when we say the Lord's Prayer. Now, did we really need to know all this? Well, possibly not, but I hope you find it interesting. Because, you know, we say the Lord's Prayer a lot, and we should understand why there's this difference. So let's get on to this perhaps a bit more serious question. Why do we need to ask God for forgiveness anyway? Surely, you know, if we are a Christian, our sins have already been forgiven. The debt of sin has been paid. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are saved. Okay? We're saved. We're forgiven. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. John 10:28 says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand this? We're safe in his arms. We're saved. So why do we need to ask for forgiveness? Now, I love the way John Piper addresses this. He says, justified sinners are still sinners. And sin disrupts our communion with God. Okay, you're a sinner. Sorry if that comes a bit harsh from the pulpit, but you're a sinner. But we are sinners saved by grace. Justified sinners are still sinners. And even though we are saved, and even though the price for our sin has been paid, we still go on sinning, don't we? If you're going to be really honest, we still go on sinning. And that sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. And that's why we need to keep asking God to forgive us. A good way of looking at this is when the disciples were with Jesus and Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And you find that in John chapter 13. And John comes up to Peter. Peter's pretty embarrassed. And he says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, well, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And listen to the next line. You are clean. I don't think he was talking about his body. You are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. You need to try and understand the symbolism here. We're clean. Do you get that? We are clean. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're clean. You're saved. But as we walk through this world, as we go about doing our jobs and with this and that, we're mixing with people, our feet get dirty with sin, and we need to say yes to Jesus when he comes and he wants to wash our feet. Now, we could try and kid ourselves. You could say, well, I'm a really good Christian. I've been walking with Jesus for donkey's years. I don't sin. I don't know if anybody would have the boldness to say that, but in case you're thinking it, it says in 1 John 1:8-10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his truth has no place in our lives. And that was written to believers. Got that? That was not written to non-Christians. That was written to believers. It was interesting, on the very first Monday Zoom prayer meeting we had this month, Pauline shared a beautiful quote from Max Lucado, and I'd already been thinking about Jesus washing his feet, so this really resonated with me. And this is what Pauline shared. She says, to place our feet in the basin of Jesus is to place the filthiest parts of our lives into his hands. He will wash the grimiest part of your life if you will let him. The water of the servant comes only when we confess that we are dirty. We will never be able to wash the feet of those who have hurt us until we allow Jesus, the one we have hurt, to wash ours. Oh, that's an amazing quote. Listen, men and women of God, Christians, we need to confess our sins so that we can be like the Christians that are described in Galatians 5, that we can keep in step with the Spirit. We can stay close to him and walk with him. And it goes on then to how we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're wondering, well, why am I not bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, maybe you're not confessing your sin. And things just aren't kind of flowing properly. And I'm going to be talking a little bit more about flowing in a minute. But listen, you don't need to wash your whole body again. You don't need to have a bath. And everyone's going to go home now. Pastor Richard said we don't have to have a bath ever again. Symbolism. Look, if you're saved, if you've given your life to Jesus, you don't need to keep going back to Jesus and saying, God, will you save me? You're saved. And to suggest that you need to ask for salvation again is to undermine the powerful work of Jesus and the cross. It's finished. You're clean, but you need your feet washed. You need your feet washed. Otherwise, your relationship with God is affected because sin affects our relationship with God. One last thing on this point. Just before Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. Just before that, Jesus says, give this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. See that? It's one sentence. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And in the same way as we daily approach God to meet our needs and to give us that the manna, if you like, that we feed on and for God to feed us, in the same daily cycle, we should be going before God and asking him to forgive us. Daily forgiveness. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't tend to have much of a problem reaching to God for our physical, our natural needs. For example, in this specifically, give us this day our daily bread. You know, our bodies naturally react to hunger, don't they? When you walk past a chip shop, oh, I've said it already, haven't I? You walk past a chip shop, it makes you feel hungry. Or maybe a burger bar. Or hardest still, maybe, a fresh bakery. Fresh bread, who doesn't like fresh bread? And it does something in our bodies. And our bodies react very naturally and we feel hungry and we want fresh bread or we want pie and chips or whatever it is. We react to those hunger pangs. How sensitive are we to the pangs of our heart and conscience? That sense when we know we have disobeyed God and we want to put it right or we need to put it right. Or do we kind of harden our hearts? Do we suppress it? Do we allow this to become so normally part of our lives that, you know, that sense of conscience and the pang of the heart and has kind of grown hard and we don't feel guilt at all anymore? And then we wonder why we struggle in our relationship with God. God wants us, I really believe, to come to him daily and have our feet washed, okay? Daily foot washing. Okay, let's move on to the second part. As we have forgiven our debts, as we also have forgiven our debts. Notice this, it's in the past tense, as we have forgiven. So taken literally, this could be implying or maybe even requiring that we have done this before we ask God to forgive us. Okay? However, I think in this context that I'm painting here, that we should be daily seeking God for forgiveness. I think this is much more of a lifestyle of asking God to forgive us and us forgiving those who've hurt us. And you create this flow of forgiving forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. You need both to maintain a strong relationship with God. So let's ask ourselves the question, am I a naturally forgiving person? Think about it. Just ask yourself, am I a naturally forgiving person? Or do I hold grudges? Do I hold bitterness in my heart? Do I take the hump because someone has not included me in something and I feel left out, and so I take the hump, or I'm offended by, so easily offended by something somebody says. You know, what am I like? Ask yourself that question. How easily do I hold these things in my heart? You know, it says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Get that? You know, we can fail. We can have failed to obtain grace because of unforgiveness in our hearts, that root of bitterness that grows and it can be so big. I really think this is about flow. In the Lord's Prayer, the requester of God, the request to, for God to forgive us presumes that we have forgiven, or are, we are in this process of forgiving others. It's like a well-oiled machine. Forgive, receive, give, receive, give, receive, forgiveness. So have you forgiven others? I asked you a moment ago, are you holding anything? Do you naturally hold grudges? Well, have you forgiven others? Right now, can you think of someone that you know that you're holding something against them? This is real honest stuff now. Am I holding something against somebody else? Have you found it just too hard to forgive them? You feel it's unfair, you feel like it's not your fault. You know, why should I forgive? As often as we receive forgiveness, we need to be giving forgiveness. Now, it is so easy. It's so easy to let what someone does or what someone says, it kind of winds us up before you know it. If you're anything like me, so, you know, somebody says or does, it winds you up. Before you know it, you're painting pictures in your mind about what you're going to say. You get it all worked out and you kind of feel angry. It grows out of all proportion. And you get yourself really angry, you know, just because of what somebody's done and somebody said, you know, you got to get that out. You got to forgive them, and maybe even ask for forgiveness for some of the unrighteous things you've been thinking about. And here's the key: make the first move. It's really humbling and it's really liberating to make the first move. Don't wait all the time thinking, well, it's his place to forgive. It's her place to forgive. I'm going to wait. Yeah, I'll forgive them when they come to me. Make the first move. So, with this in mind, I want to ask that third question that I posed at the beginning. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Really? Is that really what it's saying, you black and white, that if I don't forgive, God won't forgive. Now, let me remind us all, this prayer, I believe, is speaking in the context of a daily prayer, daily lifestyle, daily walking with God. I do not believe this Lord's Prayer is in the context of salvation. Jesus is saying here, if you don't forgive others, then your prayer for God to forgive you, i.e. wash your feet, will kind of fall on deaf ears. In fact, all your prayers might fall on deaf ears. And in a sense, you become kind of spiritually ineffective. What we call in the trade a grace issue. Okay, now, we're not talking about salvation, so I'm not talking about grace for salvation. I'm talking about the grace that we need to live by day in order to please God in all that we do. Do you understand the difference? This term grace issue, Rich mentioned it last week, it's a dangerous term. I have heard it used so many times in the past, dangerously and incorrectly, I believe. So, for example, I've heard it used in the context of significant and ongoing health issues, or losing your job, or struggling to conceive a baby, or crashing your car. And the implication is this: if bad things start happening to me, then there must be a grace issue. In other words, you must be in sin. Now, don't look horrified at me. I've heard all this stuff. It happens. You must be in sin. We need to understand that our lives are affected by other people's decisions and choices, as well as our own. But we are affected by what other people do. We are also affected by the fact we are living in a fallen world. The world is sinful. Therefore, bad things happen to good people. It's hard, but it's just a bare back fact. It's just truth. Bad things happen to good people. And to suggest that suffering is always associated with your personal sin, in my mind, is a bit of a stretch too far. It might be, but we should not certainly be saying it always is. Why do I think this? Well, I hope I've established already that a justified sinner is still a sinner. Therefore, there is kind of an inevitability that we're all, at some point in our lives, are going to be struggling with some sort of sin issue. It's life, but we are a sinner saved by grace. But we have to deal with sin. And if, you know, if all of our struggles and all the problems we have is because we are, you know, it's because of our sin, well, we may as well all just give up and go home. Because we're all in the same boat. But it's not, this isn't what God is saying here. The big question is, am I daily coming before God for cleansing, for healing, for forgiveness? It's what we've just talked about. So that we can be cleansed in the presence of God. We can have our feet washed and our relationship will grow and God's grace will flow through us, even though I'm a sinner. He will be gracious to me. That's what grace is all about. We don't deserve it, but we've still got to go to God for forgiveness. But here's the catch. Oh, there's always a catch. Here's the catch. If you're going to come to God and ask for forgiveness so that his grace can flow freely through you, make sure you've also forgiven those who've hurt you. That's what he's saying. You too must be prepared to cancel somebody else's debt against you. We're not talking about financial debt now. We're talking about the debt of hurt and pain and things that people have done against you. You too need to want to repair a relationship, to put things right. Jesus explains this more clearly in a parable that he talks about in Matthew 18. You're all familiar with this parable, I'm sure. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. A servant owed the king 10,000 talents. And this was an amount that no servant would ever be able to repay, okay? Unpayable debt. This guy was stuffed. You know, there's no way he was going to be able to pay this debt back. So he went and he pleaded to the king for mercy and God, and the king forgave him and he cancelled the debt. However, that same servant sought out another servant who owed him 100 denarii, a nominal amount of money. And when the servant pleaded for mercy, the first servant, who'd been forgiven, refused and he put the other servant in prison until he was able to pay that debt. And when the king heard about this, he was furious. And it says in Matthew 18:32, it says, "Then his master summoned him and he said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers," Greek word internally, torture, "until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Well, I'm not going to try and interpret those words. I'm just going to let you kind of think about them. But I think this is really talking about how God's grace is restricted. "So also my heavenly Father will do to you." These are really strong words, aren't they? "So also my heavenly Father will do to you." And those words are spoken to a person who chose not to forgive, even though they themselves have been forgiven much. You, me, we've been forgiven the unpayable debt. We have been forgiven just immeasurably. You just can't. I mean, we've been forgiven. Do we not feel we should also forgive? It doesn't matter how bad it is, how unfair it is, what impact it's had. The Bible is really clear. We need to forgive if we are going to receive the petition that is found in the Lord's Prayer, that God also will forgive us. Am I harboring any unforgiveness in my heart? If so, ask God to help you. I'm not saying that what I'm preaching is easy, but it is what we need to do. It is biblical, it is the words of Jesus, and I'm sure if we ask Jesus, he will help us through his Holy Spirit. So to summarise, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's a lifestyle of forgiveness, both given and receive. It's not talking about salvation. We do not need to keep coming back to God, asking him to forgive us in order that we may be saved because we think we've lost our salvation due to sin. That's to deny the work of Jesus and the cross. But we do need to walk day by day in step with the Holy Spirit. In order to do this, we need to be honest. We need to be honest before God when we sin. We need to confess it. We need to receive forgiveness. We need to pick ourselves up, keep moving forward in step with him and fully into the purpose of that God has created for us. And at the same time, or maybe even before, whatever, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. It's a beautiful flow of love, forgiveness, reconciliation. We can all do this. We all need to do this. And I would say this, don't wallow in sin. I've talked a lot about coming before God and asking him to forgive. It doesn't mean to say you have to kind of lock yourself away and kind of prize this sin. There must be some sin somewhere. I'm going to find it and I'm going to confess it. You know, it's not like that at all. You know, I'm not asking you to sort of do a stupid deep analysis of your life and pull it all out, you know, dirty rags before God. If you do the Lectio 365, in the evening sessions, it always gives time for you just to reflect on the day and quietly before God in his presence, say to God, God, and just reflect on it. Have I done anything? Have I done anything that would really offend God? And you just confess it and you ask God to forgiveness. You keep a short account and you move on. It's a daily process. And I think that's a beautiful way of doing it. So I'm going to finish now by reading a verse in the Psalms. Well-known Psalm, David, Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.